We're about to start a new series here at Sloebrook Church, and hopefully it will come up. It's going to take up the next 3 months, and I'll explain a little bit more about that just for a moment or two. But the series, as you've hopefully already got your flyer and your notes, is called, if my animations work at the right point, there it is, Getting to Grips with God. And in our opening comments and songs and prayers, we've already been reminded of some of the huge and yet wonderfully personal implications of understanding that there's a God, and he's for me, and he loves me, and he's in my life, and he gave me life, and he's changing my life. These are some of the tremendous things that Christians believe, and of course people of other religions believe as well. But what we're going to try and do over these months is really figure out who God is. So good luck with that one, because it's a big subject. But actually what we can do is fall back on evidence and to some extent experience, and we can really wrestle over these things. And I hope by the end of this series we won't know everything, because that would make us God. But we will find out what there is to know, and we will work with integrity, I'm sure, towards finding out what God is saying to us in this series. So Getting to Grips with God. Now on your you've got a flyer inside your notes, hopefully, which gives you the dates and a bit of a blurb, and then you've got your notes for session one, and that again gives us some idea of what I've been thinking about for today. But on the front, I just want you to notice that it says Getting to Grips with God, how our understanding of God changes everything, because that is key. How you view God will literally change your eternal destiny. Okay, you get that wrong, that's seriously, seriously worrying. You get it right, then you look forward to an eternity in God's presence with God in the midst of a people that love him and who followed him in this life. So it's really important what we're trying to do in this series. So our view of God is really important, because it changes everything. But I want you to notice underneath that subheading, I put part one. Because one of the things I felt very strongly came to me in a time of prayer, actually, thinking about this series, and just the way my own relationship with God looks. Because you know what? You can't lead people and you can't teach people in areas and places that you yourself have never been. Think about that. To some extent, we're all journeying together, and I'll learn more perhaps than most, because I've got the time and opportunity to study. But you can't lead people where you've never been. And one of the things that really has struck me in prayer is my relationship with God is key. It's not just knowing about God. It's not just believing in God. It's not just some form of mental assent that we must all make to some unknown and impossible being. It's about how the knowledge of God affects my life and my relationship with that God. And in prayer, I really felt strongly that looking at God as Trinity, because I'm a Christian and I work for a church and I believe strongly in the message of the Bible that the Christian God is the God that is revealed and knowable. This phrase came to my mind and I kept praying it. That in my relationship with God, I want to honor the Father, I want to follow the Son, and I want to welcome the Spirit. Because the Bible teaches that God is three in one, all separate, yet one God. Father, Son, Spirit. And that phrase really struck me when it came to me in prayer, because friends, that is the key to a good relationship with God. Don't study God alone and leave it at that. Don't talk about God. Don't serve God. Don't think you've got some kind of relationship with God that leaves the minute you leave this building. Every day you are called to cultivate the life God has given you. And that is a relational privilege, to invite God into your life, to honour the Father, to follow the Son, and to welcome the Spirit. So in the 3 months between now and end of November, first session in December as well, pretty much 3 months, we're going to spend a month on each aspect of God. Look at the Father in September, then we're going to look at the Son, Jesus, in October. And then, as I say, spanning November and the beginning of December, we're looking at the Holy Spirit, because they're all God. And we cannot cut and paste or remove or add to any aspect of what we know about God. God is who he is. I am that I am. And as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit, we need to ask ourselves, what is my relationship with this God? I get a little bit tired, you know, of people talking about God for some ironic reason. I've called my title Getting to Grips with God. God is such an ambiguous phrase. It can mean anything. go outside and ask people what their God is, they'll tell you, but it won't always be the same answer. If you are here this morning and you believe that you're a Christian and you believe in the living God who's revealed himself through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit's power working in your life, you can come into the presence of Almighty God the Father, and I hope that's you, then every one of those members of the Godhead has something to say and do in your life. Some Christians are very good at focusing on one or maybe two, but we've got to get intention or the privileges of being in relationship with the Trinity. So that's what we're going to do. Honouring the Father, following the Son, and welcoming the Spirit. I want you to turn to the person next to you for a few minutes, because what I'm going to do next is put up some images that hopefully will provoke us. This morning we're thinking about honouring the Father, and indeed in September. And the first session is who God is and isn't. And bear in mind, I don't claim to have all the answers here, but the time I've spent, it struck me one or two key lessons have been drawn out of this, and I hope you'll learn some for yourself as well. Who God is, as well as who God isn't. I googled God, and that was quite fun in itself. I was really impressed at the time it took. 0.32 seconds to get 153 million results. And of course, I haven't looked up every link yet. God is everywhere. God is on people's lips. God is in people's hearts. God is all over this globe in news items where people fall out and have wars and disputes about God or things that they think God has given them or told them. People have gods in their lives. People have gods that they perhaps wouldn't give a capital G to. But actually there are things that people worship and pursue in a kind of religious, passionate way. So God is everywhere. And if you Google God, you just have a whole spiritual supermarket of opportunities to figure out what you think that actually means. What are your views on God? That's what I want you to ask the person next to you for a few minutes. For instance, is this God? Some people it is. Millions of people worship this God. Is this God? Is this God? Can't even see the God who calls himself Allah. It's impossible to know him. So there's his name. Is this God? Incredible how many people think this is God. Is this God? Here's the image that I just want us to think about for a few minutes. What are your views about God? React, literally, to the concept of God. Talk for 2 minutes to the person next to you. Give each other a minute. Just words, stereotypes, reservations, passions, whatever. Just talk about God. What do you think about when you think about God? Do you think about the elephant God? Do you think about Buddha? Do you think about football? What is your God? Okay then, let's just feedback for a minute. If you're brave enough or you feel strong enough about this subject, just call out some of the words or phrases or comments that came up. There's no wrong answer in a sense here, because it's just your views. So anyone like to share their views or what other people shared?
Creator.
Great, thank you. In control. The creator who's in control, okay. All the C's, I like that. Good, next, anyone else? Can be known. He can be known, yes, okay. Some, of course, think he can't be known. Some think he can be known, depending on which God it is, isn't it? This is the thing. We need to find out. Anything else?
All powerful.
All powerful, okay. Fantastic. Very patient. Yes, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Kind of personal attribute to God. Anything else? I can't hear you. One at a time, please. Unchangeable. Okay. God doesn't change. I'm so relieved about that, aren't you? Wow. Responsive. Yes. That's another lovely thought, isn't it? Although slightly daunting as well. Like God responds to the things.
God has control.
God has control. Yes. That's come up already, isn't it? That's a lovely thought to be reminded of, isn't it? Did anyone have any angry or negative or resistant thoughts to the concept of God? okay, remote at times. And I guess that's back to what Chris was sharing in the life of Jeremiah, or anyone who goes through tough times. Where is God? God is there, but it's hard at times, isn't it? Hard at times to hold on.
Fearsome,
yes. Yes, that's an unpopular but necessary thing to point out. Yeah, good. Sorry.
God is perfect,
yes. So difficult for us, isn't it, to understand that as imperfect people. God is perfect. Fascinating, isn't it? Judge, all powerful. Okay, just heckle me for a few minutes. I'll pick up on the ones I can. No, you're not getting away. Okay. Well, listen, that was a fascinating little exercise because, as I said, through the images, through our own experiences, through the things that we perhaps project even, I say that in the notes, there are so many views on God. Most of them, interestingly, are positive. One or two that you've shared are perhaps a little bit more, you're a bit more reluctant to perhaps grasp or face up to. God is ferocious and terrifying at one level, but he's patient and he's loving and he's holy at another. This is grappling with God, isn't it? Trying to get to grips with the God who is revealed. What can we believe? The rise of atheism, you know, is an interesting thing, isn't it? The idea that there is no God. The Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Talking about this the other day, and it struck me that he says it in his heart. He doesn't necessarily confess it. Because you see, the man who doesn't realize that in his heart God has placed eternal purposes. The Bible says God has put eternity in man's heart. The man who denies his own heart, his own response to creation, his own response, say, to his own conscience, his own response, say, to the evidence that we see in history that pieces together the claims of someone, say, like Jesus Christ, is really a moron. Now, that's not popular, is it? But the Bible says the person who doesn't accept the reality that's in their heart, even if they deny their heart, we can all deny our hearts, can't we? For different reasons. But the man or woman who denies their heart over this most fundamental thing is a moron. Because everything is shouting God. And we are God-conscious people. And the rise of atheism is a popular concept, but it's a stupid one. It's the most irrational position you can take. Because it makes no claim or no comment on origins or destiny, where we come from or where we're going. It cannot claim to have any form of morality or purpose. Because for the atheist, you have to believe in nothing. And if you believe in nothing, then there absolutely is no absolute. It's a very, very dangerous position to take. The fool says there's no God. But the reason atheism is so popular, in my opinion, is this. It's very straightforward at one level. The minute we implicate ourselves under a God, however he looks, whatever he does, whatever he's like, we become culpable. The minute we acknowledge God, we are smaller than we want to be. So the atheist has disconnected himself. He's cut the cable, if you like. And he's trying to live in that kind of ignorance and defiance and blindness that says, I am simply responsible for myself. I have only myself to think about. And absolutely, there's no absolutes anyway, so it doesn't really matter what I do. And it's a popular concept, isn't it? Because none of us like to be told what to do. None of us like to think someone's watching us, or let alone made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. So atheism is on the rise because man has an intrinsic desire to serve himself rather than God. But it's a very dangerous thing to do. Now, if you're not from that camp, and I hope you're not, and if you are from that camp, come and talk to me afterwards because I love talking to atheists. I love them. I really do. No, I do. It's fascinating. It's the most irrational position you can have. And I love to come and talk to people that I respect them, but I would love to talk to you if you're an atheist today because there's so much we need to talk about, okay? Do not leave the building today if you don't believe in God, having not at least told me that fact, please. Okay? But if you do believe in God, there are some fundamental questions we have to ask. Is there a God? Well, that's the basic one. If so, what is God? Is God a projection? Like I say in our notes, where we make him what we want him to be. Is God a power? Is he just a kind of force, like in Star Wars, where you can feel the force, or you can become part of the force? But a bit like, say, the God of Islam, you cannot actually know that God. Is God just a force to be reckoned with? Is he a projection? Is he a power? Or is he a person? Is God real? Some of the people that have commented today have already talked about God's patience, God's responsiveness, God's anger, God's love. God is defined in those terms as a person. Is that God? We need to ask these questions. Where is God? How is God? Does God need anything? Is there anything I can do? I'm being silly, but be amazed how people slip into thinking God is up there with his cap in his hand, waiting and wishing and wanting and needing us. He doesn't need us if he's God. So I want to blow the lid off all of our preconceived ideas. Now, you might be here this morning and you might not be a Christian, but really I want to talk to you and the Christians as well, because each one of us has a lid that is firmly placed down on our preconceptions of who God is. As well. Yes, we have the Bible as Christians. Yes, we believe in the historical Jesus. Yes, we have that corroboration of the Holy Spirit in our experience. Yes, of course. But we still need to lift the lid off who God is. And so what we're going to do this morning is, as I said, in the time we've got left, ask the question who God is and who God isn't. Firstly, we're going to loosen our grip on the God who isn't. All those images, all those thoughts, all those opinions, all those 150 million different Google results. People have views on God. What are yours? What comes to mind? Well, I put up a few there that are in the notes. I just want to literally talk about them for a few minutes, because this is the kind of slippery slope people fall into when they talk about God. Is God, for instance, the old man with the beard? That image that came up on the last screen, didn't it? J.B. Phillips wrote a book back in the 1950s called Your God is Too Small. And in that book, he talked about this fine or grand old man that some people define God as. And that might have been great for our forefathers, but actually in our modern and complex world, and that was in the 50s, imagine what Phillips would write now if he was here. That God is out of date. And for so many people, the idea or the notion of a God on a cloud with a harp and a long white beard is so removed from the reality of Jeremiah and people that go through real issues, God is an irrelevance. And so those people might even believe in God, but they don't think that there's any point in pursuing that belief because he's old and outdated. Nobody needs God like that anymore. What about the judge with the big stick? The God who's just up there waiting to zap me. He's got a big button with the word smite written on it. And every time he sees me make a mistake or even err just slightly in this direction, he bangs that and he judges me. Or if he doesn't judge me in this life, he'll judge me after life. And so I go through life worrying about that God, because that God's up there with his stick and he's thinking he's done it again. Is that God? What about the slot machine genie? I've been up very late this week. I'm a little bit wired. The slot machine genie God. The God who you go to, probably in a crisis, in an emergency, when you really need something or someone, and you desperately cry out because you can't do it yourself, and you put your prayer coin in the slot, and you call a God, and God answers? Or maybe when we do get the things we do want, we think, yeah, that was God. Because I got it exactly the way I wanted it. Do you see the danger in that? Do you see the problem with these images, if we're not careful, is we reduce the Almighty into something he's not. Blaise Pascal once said, God created people in his image on the sixth day, and every day since, people have returned the favor. God created us in his image. That's what we need to pursue. Anything less is us creating a God of our own making. The genie who we rub the bottle and we ask, we make our requests, and God just turns up and does it because he's not God, he's just some kind of lapdog. And we crack the whip and we say, please do this God because I know better than you God. That's not God. What about your parents? But worse. Is that God? That kind of parental control, that kind of parental guidance, that sort of top-down management that wants to make sure you're doing your best. Concerned about your education, ironically at times over and above your experience. the sort of tutor God, the God who there at the dean of the university wants to make sure that you make the best of yourselves, but don't you dare enjoy yourselves along the way. Is that God? We pray to him as Father. What kind of father do you have? You see how that image will instantly affect your view of God as Father. Is God your parents, but worse? What about the X Factor judge? What about the God who sits behind the big desk, the divine desk at the end of time, and he asks you to perform? And he asks you not so much about what you know, but what you've done. And you get your plates out and you start spinning them. And you start showing God what he meant to you and what you meant to him because of all these things that you accumulated through life. And then God either says, you're through to the next round, or you're not. That kind of God can be a very intimidating prospect, can't it? The idea that God is just going to weigh us. And in some kind of fickle decision, he'll say, yeah, I like you, and no, I don't like you. These are images of God that are not helpful. And they're not biblical. And what they do is they hold people in bondage to an ideology that is not to be trusted. And as I say in my notes, it can change, in some cases, devastatingly and irreversibly, the fortunes of a person. God is for us, the Bible says. God is for us. Isn't that an amazing verse? And if God is for us, who can be against us? And all these images are against us. And they're not just images of God that you hear people talk about down the pub. These are not just the things your great Uncle George talks about at Christmas because, oh, the Queen's on again talking about God. It's not just those people that hold these views of God. It's Christians. It's people in this church. Never would I. No, how dare you say. Don't get carried away with the insult. The insult is not meant to insult you. The insult is meant to challenge you. Because probably in each one of us, there are aspects of one, if not more of these, that make up our concept of God. Okay? So I hear Christians talk about a God who deserves reverence. What does that mean? Unless it's understood in the context of what you understand reverence to mean. Don't make an idol of reverence. Don't try and reduce God in his holiness to what you think holiness looks like. And then there's the people that worship God and pray to God and ask God for blessing. And they rub the genie bottle and they do it for all good reasons. They bring out verses. But they're telling God. They're convincing God of what God must do. Because if we get this in place and we do this right, the Bible says that this will... Where does it say that? Don't fall into that trap. You're in an idolatrous place if you're asking God to do what God will do according to his sovereign will and purpose. The slot machine God is no better than the old man with the beard, is no better than the X Factor judge, is no better than the Christian going through life thinking, oh, I've never done enough. God will never accept me. He's not Simon Cowell, for goodness sake. Although Simon Cowell might think he's God. God is not like that. The Bible says God is the judge of all the earth who will do what is right. Stop the hang-ups. On why does this war happen? Why is the Old Testament like that? Why can I not? You'll never understand things that are of godly origin. God reveals things to us, but we are not God. If God says he is righteous, if God says he is good, if God says he is for us, then by faith, that is what we have to hold on to. That is it. Wrestle with a lesser God, and you're wrestling, or you might as well be wrestling, with a lump of stone or wood carved into a God shape. Because it's idolatry. So, do any of these challenge you? Because some of these things that God is not are among us. And by the end of this series, I pray to God they won't be. You have churches that become caricatures, and they caricature God in doing so. And what we're trying to do, and of course we will fail at one level because we're all guilty, we're all broken, we're all fallen and limited by our humanness, but we can at least strive to see the God who is, as Francis Schaeffer once mentioned, the God who is, rather than the God that we as Christians are prone to making him to be. Look at that list again. Look at your life and, more importantly, relationship with God, and ask yourself, which one of these comes to mind when I pray, when I sin, when I do something good, when I come to church, when I sing a hymn? These are things we must wrestle with, because as Blaise Pascal said, we tend to make God in our image every day since God made us in his. Here's some Bible verses. If you have a Bible, you might want to open it. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. It's from the beginning, which is the greatest place to start as a Christian. You take your Bible, start at the beginning, and you'll find out what the beginning of God's book tells us about God. In the beginning, it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God. I'm just going to read those four words for a moment. In the beginning, God. Well, you'd expect the Bible to start like that, wouldn't you? I suppose. Once upon a time, God might be coming to mind for some, but actually it's pretty much the same thing. Although this is not story, this is reality. In the beginning, at the origins of everything, before anything else, the Bible says God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible starts off by saying everything that is knowable, everything that is touchable, everything that is experiential, everything that is real or measurable comes from God. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Kind of chaotic, romantic, exhilarating image, isn't it? God's in the middle of it. And God is before it. And God is over it. Because in the beginning, God. Then God said, as you read on in Genesis, in verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. This is the beginning of time. This is the beginning of purpose. This is the beginning of information. This is the beginning of destiny. God has started the clock, and it's still playing out. And now it's your turn to take your place within God's world, under God's rule, as part of God's purposes. Interesting. Fascinating verses from the Bible. As we close, I just want to say three things about these verses. And they're on the screen, if you can see them. I might have to change my font. Is that too dark, that black? Can you see that black? I need someone to say something. Can you or not? Okay, I might change it to white, just because my own eyesight is struggling. We've looked at some, and it's only some, of the dangers. We need to loosen our grip on the God who isn't. Stereotypes, caricatures, cultural norms, things that have actually manipulated us into thinking about a God who is not God. He's an idol of our own making. So what do we do with this? We have to loosen our grip on the God who isn't, and we need to start grasping the God who is. Now, I haven't given you lots of verses this morning, and we're not going to do an in-depth talk at this point, clearly. I just want to get back to the beginning. Because in the beginning, God. And the first thing I want to say about this is God is real. God is real. Oh, well, you're just saying that. You're paid to say that. That's your job. Look at the evidence. The fool says there's no God. The fool denies his own heart response. The resonance of being human in creation as a created being is there. It's inescapable. It's undeniable. So the atheist does that because he doesn't want to face up to what his heart tells him. What does his heart tell him? God is real. Creation is a clue. Creation is ordered, creation is detailed, creation is going somewhere, creation is informative, creation introduces us to all sorts of concepts that chaos and chance simply could not do. Let me give you an example. Another reason that God is real is because of conscience. Creation is a clue. The Bible says, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's almost like the skies, when you see a lovely sunset, go, yoo-hoo! Do you know who made this? Chance? God. in the beauty, it's in the detail, it's in the glory, it's in the incredible expression of purpose that you find in creation. But in conscience as well. Morality. Where does morality come from? Chance? If I took out a gun now, or heaven forbid you did, and just shot people, what is wrong with that if there is no God? Can anyone answer that? What is wrong with shooting you? Don't worry, there's no gun. If there is no God, you're just a thing. I'm just a thing. You shouldn't judge me for even thinking that thought. If there's no God, why does everything about that idea make us feel uncomfortable? Where does that lack of comfort come from? Let us make man in our image. God is real because your conscience pricks you every time you think a wrong thought, every time you do a wrong deed, and every time you do a right one, you feel better. Where does that come from? If that hasn't been an eternal seed planted in you by your Creator, who knows right from wrong, who is holy, and who hates sin, but loves you enough to make you and make you in His own image. Creation, conscience, Jesus Christ, the central figure in human history. Here's another huge fundamental clue that God is real. Jesus comes 2,000 years ago. Jesus lives. Jesus makes claims and does things that no one else has ever been able to come close to. And interestingly, no one else even tries to come close to. Have you noticed that? Even the great religions of the world don't even try and compete with Jesus because he makes claims that no one else makes. Jesus says, I'm God. I made you, and now I'm among you. I've come. I've come to dwell on the planet that I made. I've come to show you what God's like. I've come to reveal God to you. And more than that, I'm going to show you not just what God's like, I'm going to show you what you're like. And we don't like that, do we? Jesus comes to show us what God is like. Jesus comes to show us what we are like. And the whole eternal purpose, the whole reason this is actually a reality at all, what I'm doing up here this Sunday morning, is all about this eternal purpose. God wants us to be in relationship with Him. And we kind of weigh that as if we're doing God a favor by weighing it. Well, what if I don't want? Who are we? God has given us life. God wants to give us new life. God wants to give us purpose of life. And God wants to give us eternal life. And that's the story of the Bible. And that makes God pretty great, in my opinion. He didn't just give me life. He wants to restore more than I've ever known through new life, even eternal life. Jesus makes these claims. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus dies for my sin. 2,000 years before I even was born. Don't ask me how it works. Just ask yourself, do I believe it? I believe that. I believe Jesus died and mopped up every mistake I have or will ever make. And he said he would. And they buried his body in the ground. And 3 days later, they couldn't find it. Funny that. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And he does. And the most cynical experts of archaeology and history and theology have conspired to try and undo the resurrection account that we read about at Easter. But they can't. Sticks in their throat. Where is Jesus today? Were his claims true? If they are, can we afford to not reckon with them? Creation is speaking to you. Are you listening? Your conscience is speaking to you. Are you listening? And Jesus Christ is speaking to you. I made you. I loved you. I lived for you. I died for you. I rose for you. I'm coming for you. God is real. In the beginning, God. The clues are there. God is revelatory. God says, let there be light. John in 1 John talks about God being light. God is light. Whenever you shine light, you shine that ability to reveal whatever the darkness was closing over. And the light of God reveals who God is, as we've said, and what God expects, and where God is taking this world, and what God is revealing in us. God is revelatory. Do you believe that? Not if you believe in the God who can't be known. Not if you believe in the old man stroking his beard on the cloud. He's an irrelevance. But if you believe in the God who is real, if you believe in the God of the Bible, if you believe in the God that the clues piece together compellingly and shout into your own life and say, I'm here, what are you doing about this? God reveals himself to people who look for him. He does. And it's that revelation of God that every human being has been given a divine right to discover. Have you found it? Have you seen God? I don't mean literally standing in front of you, but every piece of evidence that makes his will revealed, makes him known, what he requires of you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to give you life and blessing. And that revelation is a wonderful, powerful thing. The last thing today, though, is this idea of relationship. And friends, we're going to do mornings on this, as I say, in the autumn, but we're also going to do a lot of evenings. And the evenings are going to be to go over the same material. And that material is then going to be talked about. Maybe I'll set a few tasks or discussions. And we can really get to grips with God. Okay? Don't just take it from me, but listen for yourself. Reckon with these things for yourselves. Because the key to this whole series is your relationship with God. It's not about what I say. It's not about the things that perhaps you've heard before or think you know. It's about being humble enough and honest enough to say, right, maybe there's stuff to learn here. Maybe I've never thought about this before, but maybe even the things I thought I knew, I need to go over again. God wants relationship. He's a relational God. God's talking to himself in Genesis 1, isn't he? Verse 26. Let us make man. Who's he talking to? Talk to himself, Father, Son, Spirit. The relational God who wants relationship with you. He wants to draw you into the relationship that he has within himself. He doesn't need you to. It's your choice. But he invites you to honour the Father, to follow the Son, to welcome the Spirit. So we leave this morning with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Because the relational God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to learn about him or just know about him. He wants you to know him. He doesn't just want you to speak about him. He wants you to speak to him. Lewis says this, I don't want my image of God, I want God. Isn't that good? That really got me when I read that, it kind of punched me. I don't want my image of God, I want God. And if you have that appetite, if you want to get to grips with God, if you want to reach out for the God who's revealing himself, the God who's relational, the God who's real, the God that we can rely on, then this series is for you. And if it's not, God won't give up on you anyway. It might be that years later you come back to these things and think, do you know what? I heard something once and it's never left me, but now it's time. Well, God's time is not my time. But today is a day when we can all, if we choose, ask the question, do I know who God is in my life, not just as a theory? And do I know who God isn't as well? Let's pray. Thank you for listening. Take your notes with you. Have a read. Read the other references. There are other Bible readings that I'm putting in that there aren't really time or opportunities on a morning to go over. But there's so many scriptures that start to stimulate our thinking and understanding about who God is. Next week, we're going to look at God in God's own words. What does the Bible say about God himself, rather than me saying it or you or anyone else? Let's pray. And then we're going to sing a song to close that reminds us that God is greater than we can ever imagine. Father God, we bow in your presence this morning and thank you that we can. You've given us life. You've given us information. You've given us the ability to choose whether to pray or not at this point in the service. Those of us who choose to pray to you now do so because you love us and welcome us and want relationship with us. Father, forgive us for the way we view you, the way we limit you, the way we make idols out of the idea of who God is. You are so much greater. You are so much more wonderful than we will ever know. Forgive us when we hide behind what we think you want and what we think you do because of the way we have changed the agenda. Lord, teach us all in this series, whatever views we hold, whatever things we're comfortable with or uncomfortable with. Father, may we all be opening to discover, like C.S. Lewis wanted to, the real God, the God who is, not just the God we think we're comfortable with. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we will go on a journey. And maybe, Lord, if you're with us and for us in this series, by the end of it, we will all have got to grips with God that little bit more. We want to serve you. We want to love you. We want to find our purpose in you. We want to bring you glory as we see your glory revealed in our lives. The fool says that you don't exist, Father. But we want to be wise enough this morning to say, take us on. Lead us forward that we might know God and honor the Father, follow the Son, and welcome the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen.